Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Come to the table of the Lord, not because you must, but because you may. We will begin with the ending today. You'll notice that we have set before us the table of the Lord. And we begin a new year. And what better way to begin a new year than to sit together and dine at God's table? And to remember that not only are we permitted to come to this table, but we are welcomed to it. No matter where we've been, no matter what we are bringing with us, or the things that we are desperate to leave behind us, no matter what we are going through, no matter what we've done or has been done to us, there is a place at this table here for you and for us. That is the good news of Jesus the Messiah that we find in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Our Gospel reading starts in a place not unlike the one that we occupy this morning, even though we might not recognize it if we walked into that place some 2,000 years ago, and it probably wouldn't recognize us. But similarities exist. We are the ones who, despite everything that's going on in our lives and in the world, have ventured to church this morning. And so it was in that synagogue in Capernaum, the day that Jesus first attended that holy space with them in order to preach to them. It was just an ordinary Sabbath day. When the people got up that morning, they expected things to go as they always had. Maybe they would recite a few prayers, hear a reading from God's word, and maybe the reading would touch them in some way. Maybe the prayers they said would have some meaning for them. Hopefully, that's why they came there after all. They came to worship and to experience the love of God. They came to get the kind of sustenance that would get them through the next week and the next time they would gather together to hear God's word. After all, people shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the scriptures say. Still, for all the hope that particular Sabbath represented, it was probably more than anything a routine for them. They did this every Sabbath day. One writer imagines it like this. Some of them went sleepily, and others went with a great weariness following a busy week of work. And still others trekked over in a rather irritable mood, for who knows why. Maybe it had been no more than they were out of cream cheese back at the house, and the bagel for breakfast that morning wasn't as good as it usually was. In any event, something had sent them off, and they weren't in the best of moods as they approached the synagogue. Still others arrived having bickered with their kids on the way over. "We're going to God's house, for pity's sake. Shape up." It was a Sabbath, and so naturally they went to the synagogue. From various paths, emerging from a variety of experiences of the things that had gone by, awash in a welter of differing emotions and mental states, they came. They came because, among other things, it was frankly their pious habit to do so. For as long as any of them could remember, they had gone to synagogue on the Sabbath morning. It was the thing to do. It was what was expected of you. And at that synagogue in Capernaum, where the people trudged that very morning, some were probably expectant and some hopeful, and some were probably tired or cranky, and likely some of them were hurting and some were lonely and some were struggling. And all of them showed up in the synagogue that day for various reasons, whether it was because they were expected to, or because they always had, or because someone in their family dragged them there, or because they wanted to meet God in some way that week, or all of the above. But that particular day was a day that they would never forget. A day they would never forget because Jesus had come to visit and had come to be the guest preacher there. But they would probably also never forget that day because that was the day the shrieking started. Because in addition to everyone else who was there, there was one person in particular who showed up at the synagogue that day, a person who had an unclean or impure spirit. The message translates that word as deeply disturbed. Now, what was he doing there? In the synagogue on that Sabbath morning? Perhaps he was a visitor, someone who had wandered in or been brought in by a concerned family member. Or maybe he was someone even more desirable, like a homeless person or someone from the local mental institution who managed against all odds to slip into the synagogue, past the ushers, and take a seat in the middle somewhere, behind someone with a big hat so no one would notice him. Or maybe he wasn't a stranger at all. Maybe he was a regular there. Maybe he had been there nearly every Sabbath for years. Maybe he was on the governing board of that synagogue. Maybe he gave regularly to the ministry of that synagogue. Maybe he invited his acquaintances when he could. Maybe he knew all of the prayers and could sing a lovely baritone that everyone loved to hear. The point is, we don't know who he was, just that he was there that day. And that he had an impure spirit. And when he saw Jesus, he started shrieking, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, that got everyone's attention, even the ones who were just dozing off because the reading was getting long and the one reading it needed to work on their expression. What have you to do with us? What has this story to do with us? Certainly we don't encounter this sort of thing, people shrieking in church, very often. A person like this in our world would probably be taken to a hospital where the people who are trained to do so could help them out. We probably don't see this very often, even in our everyday lives. But maybe we're closer to this person than perhaps we think we are. Can we see anything of ourselves in the man who slipped into the church, who is deeply disturbed, and who calls out to Jesus, asking if Jesus wants anything to do with him? You know, you only have to go to the supermarket and walk down the aisle of cleaning products to know that we as a society collectively have kind of a thing about cleanliness. There are people who take products designed to cleanse their bodies. There are movements based on what is known as eating clean. We are very interested, or at least in being clean, or at least appearing to be clean. And while clean and unclean actually meant a little bit different thing in Jesus' day than in ours, I think there's something of a connection here. Perhaps you understand that feeling that something unclean, or at least not quite right, whether it's not being quite up to scratch, not quite up to God's standard, which usually means not quite up to our standard, that feeling of being something less than, or damaged, or sinful, or imperfect in some way, maybe that lies inside you. It might have been something that we have done to someone else that we carry around with us. Or maybe it's something that was done to us that makes us feel that terrible feeling of being less than or unworthy or even unclean. We're probably quite good at managing this feeling, We're good at keeping up our masks. We're good at shoving that down somewhere deep inside, like the closet that you struggle to close when you do a quick clean of your house when the company you've invited is just walking up the walkway. But there's something good, healthy, even freeing about shining the light on this particular thing that is lurking inside of us, the thing that we fear to show other people because we think they might judge us or think less of us or that they wouldn't want us around anymore. One commentator says this: too often in the church, we identify the evil as out there and the good as in here. But the great Russian novelist and ardent Orthodox Christian Alexander, I'm going to mess up his last name, Zolzhenitsyn, said something to this effect: the line between good and evil does not go between countries or empires or religious or political systems. The line between good and evil goes right down the middle of the human heart. And that reminds me of another story. I know I've shared this one before, but I find it quite profound. In the early 20th century, the Times of London, which was a newspaper read all over England and indeed all over the world, invited famous writers to answer this question: what is wrong with the world? And in response, they got many long essays about the problems in the world. And as a bonus, that writer's assessment as to who was to blame: God, the devil, the church, the communists, the fascists, white people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, the Jews, the Germans, the Italians, the Chinese, the Muslims, and the Americans. It was women and men, the older generation, and those young people today. But Christian writer G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Dear sirs, what is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We who have both good and evil, which runs down the middle of our hearts, our minds, and our spirits each and every day. We who are what is wrong with the world, even if we would really, really like to think of ourselves as essentially good people. One writer expresses it this way: what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We're not always sure. I don't know every single day what God wants from me. Some days I'm just like that man with the unclean spirit. Isn't there a part of us that sometimes feels unclean? We don't always understand why things are happening. Events and emotions control us in a way that we do not want them to. We're searching for some power that can set us free to live in the right way. So how can God be really present in all of this, all of this mess? If we're honest, as we look inside at that line that runs down the middle of each human heart, the line between good and bad, and we wonder how God can be present to any of us. Would God love us if he knew those things that we hide inside of us? Where is God in all that possesses me? In my depression or my addiction or my disease? In my loss or my grief or my sorrow? In my own attraction to other idols? Where is God in the ways in which we come up short almost all of the time, in our personal lives, in sharp tongues with our family members and other people that we love most, in failing to accomplish most of the good we set out to do in any given day, week, or year? Where is God in the mess of the world, with fires burning out of control and wars and rumors of wars? Where is God in the mess of each one of us? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And it turns out everything. Jesus of Nazareth wants everything to do with us. Jesus answers, and with authority, the person who shrieked out of their darkness, their brokenness, and Jesus calls to that unclean thing inside him, "Be quiet, come out of him." One commentator says this: as scary as it may be to think of being that vulnerable and open with anyone, God already knows everything you've got. Everything that's ever happened to you, everything that you are, and despite what you think of yourself, loves you anyway. And every day Christ sees us sitting in the 10th row behind the lady with the big hat as we scream out loud or just whisper to ourselves, "What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus answers us, "Be silent. I'll take care of this for you." And he looks at those monsters that have so valiantly guarded your heart and says, "Come out of there. She doesn't need you anymore. I'm here now, and I'll never leave her alone." "Come to the table," says Jesus, "not because you must, but because you may. because I saw you sneaking in here, trying to hide and then wondering what do you have to do with me. But Jesus wants everything to do with you. He's come to heal those parts of you that you don't want to show anyone else. And he still wants to sit at the table with you. Former Anglican Archbishop Rowan Williams says this, "It is perhaps the most simple thing we can say about Holy Communion, but it is still supremely worth saying. In Holy Communion, Jesus Christ tells us that he wants our company. Even if you feel that feeling of uncleanliness or imperfection or something being not quite right with you, a feeling of not being enough, whatever that means to you, come to the Lord's table anyway, because Jesus wants your company." And then immediately, even, Mark the writer uses immediately a lot, and since we're diving into Mark for the next number of weeks, we might as well fasten our seatbelts and get used to it. Jesus is all of a sudden heading out of that synagogue into the home of Peter, led by James and John, because Peter's mother-in-law has a fever that has gotten a hold of her and just won't leave her. And Jesus takes this ailing woman's hand and helps her up, and the fever leaves her. And then something interesting happens. We read that immediately, there's that word again, she begins to wait on them, serve them, fix them dinner, prepare a meal perhaps, or my personal favorite, actually comes from the King James Version, so surprises do happen, she ministered unto them. That woman who was so ill in fact that she couldn't do those things that she loved, preparing meals for people, serving those in her home. Now, I've been in the homes of people who have been beacons of hospitality for most of their lives, but now they're perhaps ill or maybe not just as spry as they used to be, and they almost always say this as a kind of lament. "I can't cook you a meal like I used to for my guests." They cannot serve someone at the table as they once loved to do, and there's a great sadness for them in that, even though when I visit them, I'm not there to be waited on. I imagine this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, was probably a wonderful cook who would invite people over to her house and then tell them that in the humblest tones that she really had hardly anything for them at all, and then she would serve them a feast. But then she got ill, and she couldn't even get out of bed. And horror of horrors, she had to lie there, sleepy and inert, while other people puttered through her kitchen, trying to make the best out of this bad situation. And now this famous preacher, the one everyone's talking about, has come to town and she can't even get out of bed long enough to serve him a cup of coffee when he visits her home. Imagine the pain and the humiliation of that illness that kept her down when she wants more than anything to be of use and of service to her family and to Jesus. And Jesus comes to her, and maybe she doesn't even want him to see her in the condition she's in, but he touches her hand anyway and he helps her up. And the fever leaves her. And immediately she goes about ministering to Jesus and her other guests. She comes to the table once again, and this time she's able to be of service. One writer says it this way, that sometimes the people that Jesus healed, including Simon Peter's mother-in-law, recognized that they weren't only freed from something, they were freed for something. For lives of purpose and meaning and service and generosity and more. Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law and restores her to the table once again. "Come to the table," Jesus says, "not because you must, but because you may. Come because I freed you from everything that used to hold you back and hold you down." The preacher Fred Craddock says this, "All the way to the cross, Jesus will be trying to get those people who think where the Messiah is, there is no misery, to accept a new perspective. Where there is misery, there is the Messiah." Peter's mother-in-law was probably loath to have Jesus come to her bedside, where she'd been struggling with her illness day in and day out. She was in no position to present her best face before Jesus. "There's no way he should see me like this," she may have thought to herself. And yet there he is, proving that the Messiah will not be kept out by her illness or the things that make her perform at something that she considers less than her very best, less than she was capable of, less than she used to do or thinks she should be able to do. Instead, there in the misery of her illness, that's where the Messiah walks in, right alongside of her, taking her hand even and lifting her up. All the way to the cross, we realize that where there is misery, there is the Messiah. Come to the table. And then in our third healing today, we see Jesus going out to the lonely places in a move away from the crowds that have come to him because of his healing fame. But one more person does manage to come to Jesus, a man who had leprosy. It's probably not the disease that we commonly call leprosy today, but those with this disease were cast out into the lonely places. Maybe that's why this man was able to find Jesus in the first place, because Jesus had left the city where everyone was looking for him. He was in a place where this man, who would not have been welcome in the confines of a city for fear that others would catch his dreaded disease, could actually find and approach Jesus. And he approaches Jesus with this question on his lips: "If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. If." Why would Jesus not be willing? Well, to make this man clean, you would probably have to do something like touch him. And that is something that might gross out Jesus. We have diseases or illnesses like that even now, which we might even fear to touch the person if we become contaminated by the thing that they have. Back in the 1980s, when the AIDS crisis was raging and the medical community was racing to catch up their medical knowledge with the reality of the people who were getting sick and dying at alarming rates, people were often afraid to shake hands or even be in the same room as a person who was known to have AIDS. Even doctors and nurses feared this disease, and so AIDS patients were relegated to special wards and hospitals. And sometimes medical personnel would stand at the threshold of the door, being afraid to cross over to be in the room with that patient. It was a terribly scary time for those who suffered from AIDS, but this was compounded exponentially by the loneliness of the people who were shoved into those hospital rooms at the end of the hall and scared to press the call button lest the nurse not want to come into his room. Unless your family or friends showed up for you there, you might never see a friendly face as you suffered in pain. That might be close to what a leper in Jesus' day would experience. They were sick, to be sure, but that wasn't necessarily the worst of it. The worst of it was being cut off from everyday society, from family and friends, never having the feeling of someone touch your skin. This man clearly believed that Jesus had the power to heal him of anything and everything, but he also knows the power of the stigma of his illness. He knows the power of being forced to live out there in those lonely places because he's not welcome in the cities. He knows the power of never having another human soul allowed to come in close contact with him. And he doesn't know which one is more powerful, Jesus or the isolation of his illness. And Jesus responds to this man either with compassion in some translations or indignation, for there's manuscripts that attest to both, and there's no really good way to resolve the mystery. So I can let you make up your mind about that. The word compassion is beautiful, but I think I actually prefer indignance, the outrage, the snort of anger that Jesus might have given at that question. Perhaps Jesus has compassion on the man, but it's equally possible that he's outraged that this man who is so ill has been forced to live outside society. Perhaps Jesus is outraged that he's forced to live a life where no one touches him. Maybe he's indignant on this man's behalf because not only of his own plight, but the plight of every leper in that society. And of course, compassion and indignation are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Jesus could very well have felt both. One author says this: while compassion toward victims is an important starting point, indignation about the structures and institutions that rob them of their humanity is an appropriate and necessary response. And so the man with leprosy approaches Jesus in this lonely place and asks him, "Are you willing to heal me?" And Jesus' response is right to the point: "Be clean." One author says that this response is a simple acceptance of who he is. "Yes," he says, "you can be in my company. You can eat at my table," says Jesus. "You are welcome here with me." Interestingly, one commentator named James Edwards gives this story the title that goes like this: "Jesus trades places with a leper." And he concludes his comments like this: "Mark began this story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. But at the end of the story, Jesus is outside in the lonely places, but he's told the leper to go show himself to the priest in the temple. Jesus and the leper have traded places. Early in his ministry, Jesus is already an outsider in human society. Mark casts him in the role of the servant of the Lord who bears the iniquity of others, and whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressors, which of course is something else that we celebrate at the Lord's table, that Jesus was willing to trade places with us, to be numbered with the transgressors, so that we could sit at this table together with the Lord as our host. Come to the table, says Jesus, not because you must, but because you may. Even if you have felt isolated from other people, even other people sitting around this very table. One commentator writes this: every day we make assumptions about who's in and who's out in the name of God. There are still wars raging. There are still people wandering the margins of our society and of our churches, unwelcome because we think they are not clean like us. To the powerful, and that's most of us, God says, "You can ban the lepers from my house, but you can't keep me from getting under their skin. You can cast the untouchables out, but they will find me, and I will touch them, and I will bring them home. You can call them unclean. You can make them believe that they are unlovable and unacceptable, but I will still love them, and I will accept them, and I will make them whole." Perhaps, says this writer, we are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. But if so, maybe that's good news and not bad news, because moved by anger, perhaps God's touch will heal us all. Come to the table, says Jesus, not because you must, but because you may. All of you may come. All of you are welcome. All of you are family. I am willing, says Jesus. Yes, you can be in my company. Come to the table. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you did not leave us alone, but that you ripped open the heavens and walked among us. We thank you that you are found in the difficult places of our lives. We thank you that ultimately you were found on the cross. As we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we gather at this table to celebrate life, the life of God in the world, made flesh and blood in Jesus and embodied in us. We come to remember the body that was broken, the hands that touched the untouchable, healing the hurting, and that did no violence, the feet that got dusty along city streets and at the lake shore, the arms that welcomed the stranger and embraced the outcast, the legs that entered homes and synagogues and danced at celebrations, the eyes that blazed against injustice, that knew how to cry and saw potential in everyone, the belly that shared the table with unexpected people and shook with laughter, the lips that wove stories and painted pictures of a new community and a better world. This blessed body that was broken, abused, and rejected, we now come to remember, for we are called to be the body of Christ. And not only as we celebrate at this table, but in our life together, may we embody your kingdom and remember your life in the world. Amen. This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week. We have celebrated together that Jesus Christ came not only for Christians, but to be known by every person in every country, every culture on earth. For he is the Savior of all. May we come to know him better and then make him known to others, especially in the way that we live. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in the peace of Christ and walk in his light.